Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
My name is Brad. My lovely wife Charisse is at home with some of our kiddies. There's a bit of a fever or something going around. It's funny, I'm preaching on Jesus and the anointing and his ability to just destroy fever. So I've been praying and trusting God, and I believe he's going to do amazing things. But, you know, we mustn't be afraid of confessing the truth. Hello? And let me just qualify that, because some people, when they're sick, they're scared to say they're sick because they don't want to give the enemy power. Folk, if I admit that I'm sick and I need the healer in my life, that's the greatest confession I can make. So it's not a negative confession. It's just telling the truth. We don't want to lie in the name of Jesus. We're honest in the name of Jesus. But my truth is this, that he has healed, that he can do anything, and that he does set me free. So I don't have to be like, oh, I don't know what to say when somebody asks me and I'm actually feeling bad. I can say I'm feeling bad, but I rely on Jesus because Jesus is a healer. And the truth is not really about me. The truth is about him, Jesus Christ. And when I've got him in my life, it just changes things. There's this charismatic, almost positive kind of thinking, talking vibe, which isn't actually in the scripture, folk. There's times when Paul went through difficult times and he said, I'm going through difficult times. But he said, the Lord was with me. And that's the truth when you're in a difficult time. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he can carry you through things. And it changes your reality when you're in it. But don't get stuck in what you must say or not say. God knows exactly what you're going through. He can see what you're going through. And he's helping us with the faith to believe in him to heal us from that. Our first confession is this, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. I don't say I'm not a sinner because then I don't need a Savior. What about when I need a healer? What about when I need a provider? And what about when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I come to the point where I admit my dependency, that's when God is equal and overflowing with his provision. And so let's be real and honest, because sometimes we've been perceived as flaky as Christians to a world who really need reality and authenticity. And so I can be real about my difficulty because I can be real about my Savior. And that's what makes it real to people who need him. When people see that we don't have a problem in the world, actually we're no good to them. But when we tell them, I have troubles and I have problems, but I rely on Jesus to get me through. Then they see there's a rock in the storm. And I'm not saying there's no storm. There is a storm, but there's a rock. And the rock is good and the rock is solid and it's not going to wash away. So let's be real about how we talk to people. Let's not be, and according to your faith. So yes, I know sometimes you can feel really bad and you just profess it because there is power the power of life and death is in our tongues. But we don't have to get stuck in that mode of, what do I say, what don't I say? Just be real, just be honest, because the real truth and the honest truth is Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and he's with us. Is that good? He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, even if you say the wrong thing. He doesn't wait to see, I'm leaving you now. Jesus is not like that. He's committed to you. He sealed himself upon you with a covenant of his blood, which sets you free of your failings, so that when you fail, he's there to keep and intercede for you before the Father. Isn't that amazing? I can see my brother, I can see my son, I can see my daughter, I can see my sister is going through a tough time, but God, I've died for her. Jesus is interceding for you. Isn't that wonderful? So you can get through these things because of him. Right. You notice these little red crosses everywhere. It's not, we're not a hospital, but in a sense, the church is a hospital for the broken. And Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's the healer. And for this term, right the way through to Easter, we want to focus on how Jesus is the answer to a broken humanity. Have you experienced brokenness in your life? Every one of us can put our hands up. But Jesus is the one who restores and heals. And we're going to look at how he does it. There's an incredible thing that he does, and he shows us. In fact, Luke, the doctor, what makes a doctor
give up his physician practice and become an evangelist. There's only one thing that can make a person do that, is the reality of Jesus Christ. Him realizing that as much as he could stitch bodies, he couldn't fix hearts. And when Jesus came into his life, he saw, this is much better for me, to go and save humanity from the inside out, as opposed to just stitching from the outside in. And so God wants to heal you from the inside out. And God wants to bring you to the world from the inside out. And so he wants to do deep things inside of us. So Luke is showing us how this incredible man, Jesus, you know how refreshing it is for me to know that Jesus was a man who walked on the earth, fully man, yet fully God. But he did everything as a man with the Spirit of God upon him to show us that as men and women, we need the Spirit of God upon us to operate in the things that he has for us. And then the same Spirit that he gives us is the same Spirit that was on Jesus. And so there's so much opportunity for change in and around our lives. Amen. Are you ready? Let's go. Luke chapter 4 from verse 16. We're going to do the whole chapter. God help me. God help you. And we're going to get through it and we're going to love it and we're going to praise Jesus. Is that cool? Are you excited? I hope so. Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. Just a little section. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. This was a custom that they had. They would stand when they read the word and then they would sit down to teach and then people would listen as he sits. So he sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. What a great thing to have in any synagogue, in any church gathering, eyes on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. That's a bold statement to make by anyone. But Jesus makes it quite authoritatively in this meeting. And so, when it says that Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. It's important for us to understand what that means. Sometimes when people talk about the anointing, it can be also seen as a super spiritual, weird, mystical kind of thing that kind of puts us out of touch with reality. But actually, the anointing is vital for us. And I want to talk a bit about the anointing. And I want to talk about what the anointing meant for Jesus. And then I want to talk about how we can increase this anointing upon our lives. But we've got to answer the question, what is the anointing? And the anointing is simply to... The practical term is simply to smear with oil, to grease. And you and I know that our cars need a lot of oil and a lot of grease in order to operate and in order to work. And so when you take your car for a service, the main thing that they're working with is oil and grease so that the parts can work together. So where there's the oil, then there's the service. Is that good? And so the car can serve us well because there's oil in the engine and all the parts are working together nicely. But in the Old Testament, if you understand this, if I had to take my Bible and separate the Old Testament out and show you, everything that is written in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Everything that, the reason why Jesus said what he said and did what he did is all shadowed in the Old Testament. And the shadows is cast because Jesus is the light. And he's the one that it all fulfills. When you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a portion of Acts, effectively Acts, because Jesus is still acting among us, the Gospels and Acts is what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So the whole of the Old Testament is why he said it and why he did it. The Gospels is what he said and what he did. And the rest of the New Testament is how you and I can apply that in our own lives. So it's good for us to have a whole Bible theology. While we only preach Christ, we can find Christ explained from the very beginning and right the way through the very end. And so it's all about Jesus, folk. It's never about anything else. And Jesus himself is highlighting the fact that he is in the scriptures from the beginning. And so when it's Jesus is our focus, we get incredible insight into this. And so the anointing is something that would happen in the Old Testament, they would literally take oil and they would pour it over different people for different tasks. And the three main tasks there, where the anointing oil was poured over a person completely, from head down to the feet, is the king, the prophet, and the priest. And so when a king was anointed, then the prophet would come, and someone who was sent by God would take oil and would pour it over. Now, it's not that the king needed to cook a lot. Well, the king needed to like have a suntan body, you know, whatever the case would be, with a whole lot of oil over him. It is the symbolism of the Holy Spirit taking a hold of the person and working through them to do what needed to be done. And so the symbolism is vital. A prophet is somebody who would speak on behalf of God, who would speak the words of God. A prophet is quite simply someone who has God's words in their mouth and releases it. God has called every one of us to be prophets. You, in a sense, are a prophet of your own destiny, but if you're hearing God's words and you're hearing His destiny and you speak that out for your life. So it's not just whatever I want to say is going to happen for my life. It's what He's saying, and let me speak that, and let me walk into the things that He has for me. And so the prophet would be anointed by the Spirit of God. You would imagine if someone's going to stand up and talk for God, they better be hearing God. They better be operating for God. So vital sense to need the Spirit of God poured out. And then there was the priest, and the priest himself too would be covered in oil from top to bottom. Let me share some of these scriptures with you. Exodus chapter 29, verse 7 to 9. There's even in the chapters before this explanation of how they made the anointing oil very precious with incredible ingredients and had an incredible smell, and it was almost like incense and just a beautiful thing. And it says here, Moses is talking to the priests, Exodus 29, 7 to 9, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus shall you ordain Aaron and his sons. So you see, there was a setting apart for a task that needed to be done by the oil being poured as a symbol of the Spirit on them to do the job. You with me? Okay, taking the whole mystical thing away and making it very practical. God helping people do important stuff. Is that cool? Yeah. And then you see in the book of Judges, this is interesting. The book of Judges, there weren't kings yet because God always wanted to be the king for people. And then there were these judges who would rise up and speak on behalf of God or lead on behalf of God. And you've got these amazing accounts of what happens to these judges. And you can see in Judges 3, it says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, who judged Israel and was victorious in war. So something happened there. Victory in war came by the Spirit of God. Anybody need victory in their lives? You need victory over something? By the Spirit of God, you can see victory come. It says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I love this. The Amplified Bible says this in Judges 6, verse 34. If you take notes, it's a great thing to do in church. Take notes. I can see some of you have got photographic memory, so that's okay. Bless you. But the oaks who don't, they're going to take notes from now on. And it says in Judges 6, verse 34, I love this. The Amplified says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's beautiful, eh? Like clothed Gideon with himself, and took possession of him, and he blew a trumpet, and then the clan of Abiezer was gathered to him. So Jesus Gideon's going to stand up, and he's going to call people to him, and in the end, God's only going to use 300 people to destroy an army of thousands because of the Spirit of God. But I love this. It says, the Spirit of God clothed him and took possession of him. I mean, I want to be possessed by the Spirit. Hello? Who wants to be possessed? Even when you're driving your car, worshiping God. We need the Holy Spirit, guys. And I love this. It just takes a hold of him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah in Judges 11. The Spirit of God began to stir Samson in Judges 13. I love this. The Spirit of God rushed upon Samson to kill a lion and to fight men with a donkey jawbone. Both Saul and David, when they're anointed as kings, it says that the Spirit rushed upon them. That's awesome, eh? Maybe that's sometimes why we fall down in His presence, why we start to shake or whatever, because when the Spirit of God's coming upon you for a specific task, He rushes upon you. He's not, I'm just going to give you a little drip, drip, drip. He wants to come and fill you. He wants to clothe you. He wants to possess you. He wants to use you, because the kingdom of darkness is powering on every single day. We need some people who are taken a hold of by the Spirit to go and knock the things out of the devil's country. Is that cool? So 1 Samuel 16, I love this, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This rushing in Hebrew means to come over, to come mightily upon, to break in, and to advance and progress. Isn't that cool? When the Spirit of God is upon your life, you can expect progress. Who wants progress for the kingdom of God? Who doesn't want to mill around the same issue, same issue, same issue all the time? Oh, still, oh, sorry, God, not again, God. Oh, again, God. Oh, sorry. Guys, when the Spirit of God rushes upon you, there's an advancing, there's a progress, there's something that happens. And we see Jesus immediately after he's come out of the water, immediately goes and gets tempted by the devil. The Spirit has led him there, and as he comes out of the desert, the Spirit of God rushes upon him, and then we start to see some things happen. Who wants to see things happen? I don't just want a Christianity that's normal. I want to see a supernatural move of God's presence and God's Spirit among us. So the Spirit of the Lord, in other words, the word Lord, Kairos, the Spirit of the Lord is the master and the owner of everything. When you say Jesus is Lord of all, you're saying you are master and Lord of everything, my life included. When you say in your own life, Jesus is my Lord, you're saying he's the master and the owner of my life. Who owns your life, folk? Who's the master of your life? Make it Jesus. And when it says the Spirit of the master and owner, the Lord, came upon him, it's just this incredible sense that Christ is then owned and mastered by the Spirit in order to do the things that he does. He didn't make his own decisions, and he didn't be the master of his own destiny. He wasn't the captain of his own destiny. He said, I surrender myself to what the Spirit wants to do with me. If the Spirit will take me wherever, that's where I go. And it's this wonderful place of being surrendered to the Spirit and letting him move us and letting him take us on these journeys. And it's wonderful because he teaches us. So therefore, Jesus is called the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. If you ever wanted to know, is that just Jesus' surname? One of the kids asked, Jesus and his surname Christ? No, Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus the anointed one. He's the one that's been set apart as prophet, king, priest, and everything you need. He's the one the Holy Spirit has taken a hold of, clothed, possessed, and held onto for your sake. So when we believe in Christ, we believe there's an anointed one for us, a chosen one, one that's been set apart from any other man and any other God and anything else in all the universe to set us free and to bring about these things that the prophecy is speaking of. Who wants it, guys? It's wonderful. So, but here's a good question to ask. Who owns who? Or who uses who? Do you own an anointing, or does the anointing own you? Do you use the anointing, or does the anointing use you? The difference is this. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is an it or an impersonal force, then you're going to use it and you're going to try own it. But if you understand that the anointing is actually the Holy Spirit himself as a person, then he does the owning and he does the using, and we come to him and we say, God, use me, own me, take my life. So on Friday night, I picked up my little boy, Evan, and I was like, you smell nice. And I asked, babe, who was carrying Evan? And he said, it was one of these guys. So it's almost like what was on them rubbed off on Evan. Amen? But the anointing is not just like a fragrance or something. Like if I want to, it's not just the anointing rubs off on Rudy. Now Rudy has the anointing. That's still considering it an it. Even though the picture is of oil which is massaged in and smeared upon like grease, even though the picture is that, it's not actually helpful to us, because if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have an anointing, you have him. In fact, he has you. It's not just something of him rubbed off on me and there he goes and I've got a little bit of the Holy Spirit on me. If you get him, you get him. And there's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no minor Holy Spirit. There's no piece of the pie of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit is upon your life, folk. If we think we've got a little Holy Spirit, it actually undercuts all the authority that we have. And the enemy's like, as long as you know that you've only got a little bit, but somebody else has got a lot, then he's got you in the wrong thinking. Because if you got a little bit, you got him. And if you got him, you got all you need. So let's get away from the it thinking and let's move towards the him thinking, because he was upon Jesus and Jesus could do what he did because he, the Holy Spirit, was on him for us. And it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, working to save mankind. Isn't that wonderful? So, who's using who? Now we get to the task, and the task is important. I love that Jesus takes a hold of the scroll and he finds the place where it's written about him in the Word. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So listen, folk. When the Spirit is at work, he'll never contradict the Word. Because the same Spirit who comes upon Jesus is the same Spirit who wrote the Word. And the same Spirit who's speaking to Jesus is the same Spirit who wrote the Word. The two work together all the time. So Jesus doesn't do a single thing without knowing the Word and without knowing the presence of the Spirit on his life. When you've got the Word and the Spirit, it's an incredible thing that happens. In the beginning, it says, God said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God was hovering. While the Spirit was hovering and the Word came, creation happened. So when the two go together, if it's just the Word, somebody once said, if it's just the Word, we'll dry up. If it's just the Spirit, we'll blow up. But if we have the Word and the Spirit together, we'll grow up. And folk, we can't just be a Spirit people, and we can't just, because some people in the name of the Spirit go all over the place and do all kinds of things that are not even in the Word. I mean, the Spirit of God will never lead you to kill someone. Hello? The Spirit of God will never lead you to things that are contrary to what is written, because the same Spirit that comes upon you, that he has written that Word, and it's there for us, and he helps us understand it. And he enlightens the Word to us, and he reveals what he's written so we can understand. If you ever battle with reading the Scriptures, just say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand what you've written here for me, because you're on my life, and this is speaking to me. Show me your ways. Show me what to do. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there's powerful things that take place, folk. And we can see it upon Jesus. Effectively, Jesus is the Word become flesh. And the Spirit upon him, we start to see incredible things take place. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21 says, and we have, this is Peter writing about Jesus in light of the Scriptures. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful, eh? So everything that's been written, the Holy Spirit took a hold of them and carried them along as they wrote for us so that we can see clearly. Isaiah 61 is a lamp shining in the darkness. But Luke 4 is the full shining of day, because Jesus is the one that it's written about. Isn't that lovely? Most prophecies like it, a lamp in the darkness. Someone gives you a prophetic word, you're like, I don't understand it quite really. It's just a lamp in the darkness. Don't set your light on the lamp in the darkness only, but wait for the full day. Then you know where to walk and where to step. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives us that fullness. Isn't that amazing? So, what is the task? There's five wonderful things that are written in this passage. To evangelize by proclaiming good news to the poor. Who's poor here? It's like, should we answer it or shouldn't we? I say, who's rich, blessed, praise God? You're like, oh, that's me. I'm the head and not the tail. But Jesus says this, blessed are the poor. So what is he saying? Okay, we must go sell all our everything and give away all our money. He's not talking about material poverty, please, folk. He's talking about an attitude of the heart, where you come to the place where you've tried to sort things out yourself and you are lost because it doesn't work. And you're hungry for a solution. And when you come to that place, you say, I'm poor without him. Then he says, you're blessed, because then yours is the kingdom of God. Poverty, the kind of poverty God is calling us to is not no money, folk. Because you can have no money and you can be full. And you can have a lot of money and you can be empty. But the kind of poverty that's blessed is a poverty that says, God, I depend on you. I need you. I'm longing for you. I'm thirsty for you. If you don't come through, nothing happens. If you don't speak, I'm lost. If you don't say something, then I don't know where to go. I'm poor. I'm empty. I'm bankrupt without you, God. Can we break that thing in our lives where we know all the answers, when we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and Google, and we know what to do with every circumstance and situation, and we're full when it comes to ideas and thoughts for other people's lives, and especially our own. Why don't we come back to the place where we say, God, I don't know what to do. Will you show me? Will you guide me? And if he says, do this, do that, do this, even if it looks like you're going to lose out, do it, because when you're full of him, it's blessed. It's a challenging thing, folk. But is he good or isn't he? His spirit guides us, leads us. So he is the oversupply, and this is the good news that he's prophesying to everybody who's dependent and hungry and thirsty for him. He says, the good news is here. I'm here. And I'm the oversupply of everything you need. Here I am. Because this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. If you've been thirsty for me, I'm here. Isn't that beautiful? It's all about him. It's not about what we can get from him. It's about him. If you live your life about what you can get from him, you're very poor. But if you live your life based on on getting him, you're rich. You're incredibly rich. The second thing is to preach liberty to the captives. This is a loud proclaiming of a message of forgiveness and liberation to everyone that is imprisoned, everyone that is enslaved, and everyone that is in bondage. God is saying, I have come to liberate you. I have come to pardon you. I have come to forgive you of your slavery and of the things that are oppressing you. I am your freedom. Do you believe it, folk? I hope you do, because Jesus is declaring this to you. If you can run around your whole life trying to find something to fill the gap or find some key to unlock the shackles in your life. But when you find Jesus Christ, you get the code, you get the key, and you get the freedom. It's all yours. When you got him, there's liberty. This is awesome. The word sent, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word sent is the word apostello. Now, that should sound like something to us. Apostello is where we get the word apostle. An apostle is quite simply a sent one. And Jesus is the sent one. He sent from heaven. He didn't stay in heaven and send an SMS to us and say, good luck, guys, see you on the flip side. If you can get to me, good luck. No, he's the sent one. He came to us. He came to the brokenness. He came to the prison. He got into the prison himself with us, and then he breaks open the bars so that we can come out. Isn't that amazing? This is him, the one who brings liberty, and he's sent on a mission from God to reach us. Number three, to restore the sight of the blind. And Jesus is sent to help those who cannot see. This is physical blindness, but mostly spiritual blindness. You know, you can't see the outcome of your life, but if you've got him, there's peace, there's God, there's so much that he shows us and reveals to us. And so he's the one to bring recovery of sight. But how do we actually get our eyes restored? By looking up to him again. As you look up to him, folk, when you see him, that's when your eyes are full of light and your whole body becomes full of light. But when you look anywhere else, the darkness is hectic for your eyes and it fills your whole soul with darkness. Where your eyes go, that's where your soul goes. If you're looking at difficulties, looking at troubles, looking at the pain, looking at the prison, looking at the things running around in the prison, if you're looking at those things, your heart just becomes full of that. But when your eyes have looked up and you see him, the liberator, man, your heart becomes full. And then you start to speak differently and you start to act differently. So get your eyes back on him. Restore our sight to the blind. And then, number four, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The oppression is when there's a burden, when there's something that's crushing you. He's the one who comes and sets you free. But I love this. To set at liberty is the same word, apostello. In other words, he is apostello. He is sent to set people free, and the way he sets them free is by sending them. True freedom comes to you when you are so liberated that you can liberate other people. You're not free if you can't set other people free. Think about it. If you cannot set other people free, you're not free. Because when his freedom comes upon you, it's a freedom that is there to serve others and to help others get set free. If you've been set free in anything in your life, then help other people get set free. And in fact, if you're still battling with being set free with something, be honest about it. But he is your freedom, so help other people and you'll watch. Your freedom will come quicker than you know. Just get stuck into serving and helping. God said to Pharaoh through Moses, he said, set my people free that they may serve me and worship me. When you can serve and when you can worship, that's when you're truly free. If you can't serve, you're not free. because you've got something that's drawing your attention, something that needs you. I've got to go, yeah, I've got to do this. I don't have time. Get free in the name of Jesus. He came to set people free. If you're free, you're setting other people free. Can I please pray in the name of Jesus that 150 people, yeah, or 150 people sent by God to set another 150 people free. Is that cool? Or it's one guy trying to set free 150. But Jesus was sent to make us sent. And so you're sent from now on. If he sets you free, his whole purpose is to use you to set other people free. He's going to use you, Mary. He's going to use you mightily. What God's doing in your life right now, he's going to use you to see people come to their place where they're smiling and they're worshiping and they are praising God for the things that have been broken over their lives. Watch what happens when liberty comes to people's faces and lives. It's wonderful. It's the best thing. That's what we need the anointing for, folk. It's not just for me. True freedom. Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Number five, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord, the Master, the owner of everything, is declaring an era of acceptance and grace and favor for everyone who comes to his Son. Do you know the rest of that passage? In Isaiah 61 says this, to declare the year of the Lord's favor and vengeance from our God. But Jesus cuts it there and he says to declare the year of the Lord's favor and he stops. He doesn't talk about the vengeance. Why? Because he knows this, he's going to take the vengeance upon himself. And he's not declaring vengeance to his followers. All his sons and daughters are going to be set free from the vengeance because he puts it on himself. At the cross, the vengeance of God is poured on all our sin and we are free. Fuck, you are forgiven. It's the greatest thing that heaven can tell you is that the master and owner of everything who could quite easily demand an account has declared to you, you are free. This is an era of acceptance and approval and pleasure. I'm pleased with you if you put your trust in my Son. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, we don't need to have revenge in our lives, folk. How do you know if you have received his freedom from vengeance when you yourself are able to forgive and not bring vengeance to others? And you will be tested on it a few times, like the taxi driver. He tells you, you're wrong, and you're like, you're wrong. Anyway, it happened this morning, and I was freaking out, and my mother-in-law's like, oh, we're going to church, eh, Brad? I'm like, that guy's wrong, man. Now I'm like, preaching it. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. So, you have an anointing. Now I'm going to go through the rest of the chapter. Oh, is everyone all right? Are you all cool? We're going to go through the rest of the chapter, and we're simply going to do this. Look at how we can increase the anointing on our lives, and then we're done. Who wants more of his anointing on our lives? All right. We're going to go through the rest of the chapter, look at this, and we're going to be good. Are you happy? Okay. So, it goes on to say this. As was his custom, it doesn't go on to say that. That was in the beginning. It's a key. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Make it your custom to gather with the people of God. Sunday Christianity isn't enough. Please. Sunday Christianity is a ploy of the enemy to keep you ineffective. Because if he can get you to church on Sunday but do nothing with the saints and with his word from Monday to Saturday, he's got you thinking that you're okay. But if the Holy Spirit and his anointing is in you, the DNA of that anointing and spirit in you is this: I've got to be with the believers, and I've got to be in the word, and I've got to be telling others about him. That's what beats in the heart of the Spirit. If the heart of the Spirit is in you, that's what you're going to feel. You're going to say, I've got to get where the believers are, and I've got to gather, and I've got to learn together with them, and I've got to learn from them, and I've got to teach them what's happened in my own life, because their testimony is teaching me, and my testimony is teaching them, and the Spirit is working it out together. And it says in Hebrews 10, it says, do not neglect, because it can easily be neglecting. Do not neglect to meet together, as some have habitually done. But all the more, as you see the day approaching, get together and encourage one another. You can encourage others, folk. So I want to encourage you. We've got life groups. We've got training sessions. We've got different things at different times. There's a Tuesday men's discipleship group from 9 to half past 10. If you can, come, come. There's a Friday mornings group from 7 to 8. The men have a bride together. There's a Saturday group at 9 o'clock on a Thursday morning. There's evening groups that happen on Wednesdays. There's some guys even just play cards together on a Thursday night. But the thing is, when you get together, there's an opportunity for an increase of the anointing, because it's going to happen from them to you, and it's going to happen from you to them. If you don't spend any time with the body of Christ, there's no opportunity for the anointing upon your life. There's no need for the anointing upon your life. It's not going to grow if you don't get among, as was Jesus' custom. Who wants to be like Jesus? We all want to be like him, Christ-like, as was his custom. He gathered where the people assembled. And then it says he opened up the scriptures. And so, folk, let it be a custom that you regularly open the scriptures. Because if you don't know what the word says, there won't be an increase of the anointing upon your life. The more you study the word, the more the Holy Spirit can use you. It's a powerful thing. Right, then it goes on. Luke 4, verse 22 to 30. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now the attitude starts to change, because it's like, wow, this guy's amazing. You know, it's like, you know, somebody becomes a hero in public. Then all of a sudden, you know the hero. No, we used to hang together as mates. You know, we ate from the same bowl. We were mates. It's amazing. Eh? God's using him so well. And you're like, you want to claim a bit of ownership on somebody else's heroic deeds and things. So Jesus is like, he's coming on the scene. He's performing miracles. And these guys in Nazareth, which is his hometown, they're like, this is our Jesus. There's a desire when there's something great. We all want a piece of it. And so they're trying to keep Jesus to themselves. They're like, you Joseph's son, you're ours. We know you. You've done your carpentry business for all of us. You know, we're sitting at the tables that you made. This is our Jesus. We want to own you, Jesus. We want to keep you to ourselves. And then Jesus goes to say this, and he said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. In other words, you're a doctor, but you're not looking after your own body. In other words, they're saying to him, Jesus, if you're this miracle man, then do stuff for us. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all of them in the synagogue, filled with wrath. I mean, how quickly can you go from, wow, what gracious words, to, we're going to kill him. Like, if we can't keep him to himself, then no one can have him. If he's not ours, then he's no one's. That's crazy. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him to the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Wow. Folk, the apostolic nature, the sending nature of the anointing is here highlighted for us. Many people will come and say, what about our own church, Brad? What about our own city, Brad? What about your own home, Brad? How can you leave your kids and go to the nations, Brad? What about our own country, Brad? What about our own nation, Brad? But actually, the anointing increases when we know that this is not just for our hometown. This is an apostolic anointing for the nations and the people on the ends of the earth. And you could be opposing the anointing if you're opposing the apostolic. So therefore, if you're supporting the apostolic and you're backing the apostolic, and as a body we're helping people go to the nations, then we all see an increase of an anointing upon our lives, because it's the very heart that God has for his people, because he had that. When the anointing comes upon you, something burns in you for your hometown, and we need to see miracles done in our hometown, but it's not just for there. It's got to go to the ends of the earth. Folk, fight that thing and you fight the anointing. But back it, and you'll have a greater anointing. Who wants increased anointing upon their lives? And then he says in verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum. So he left them. I mean, sorry, it's sad that Jesus ends up just passing through and going away. I mean, sometimes we're like, Jesus, we want you for ourselves. He ends up passing through and going away. It's the saddest moment for Nazareth. Yeah, as their hometown hero, if they had had a generous heart like heaven had, then they could have had a heaven's response in Nazareth. But they're like, keep it, we want him. And if we can't have him, then no one will. That attitude loses Jesus altogether. And he moves on. Jesus heals a man with unclean demons. So, verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Stick at the authority upon the anointing, and the anointing with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? In my best demon voice, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? With authority and power, he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went everywhere, into every place in the surrounding region. Isn't that amazing, folk? You need to understand, if you want an increase of the anointing, you must understand there's a war. There are demons and there are devils, and they don't like you, and they don't like the anointing upon your life. And the minute you have a moment in church where you sense his presence upon you, and you feel like you're going to go change the world, watch what happens when you step out. And I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet, but this is the truth, folk. The anointing is there to destroy the works of the devil, and they don't want to be destroyed. They're crying out, when it's not our time, it's not our time. He says, it's your time, get out. And so we want to see, if you want to see the anointing increase upon your life, you must understand that you're safe when you have the anointing, and your power and authority can't cast demons out, that the anointing upon your life will cast demons out. So therefore, hunger after the anointing, knowing that you're going to face opposition, and it'll increase in your life. If there's no opposition, then there's no need for anointing. Because what does it say about Jesus in Acts 10? It says, verse 36 to 38, as for this word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Isn't that beautiful? If you've got a desire to see people set free, if you've got a desire to see people come out of darkness, then the increase of the anointing is for you. And then, verse 38, and he arose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Yes, I just want to declare that right now. I know there's a few people that are sick at the moment. Can we just declare this? Can we rebuke fevers? Right now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every fever and every illness and every sickness in the name of Jesus and under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I declare healing and freedom from every sickness here in the name of Jesus. And we trust you, Lord, that as you move your hand, it's not us trying to do anything, it's you doing it, but we just believe in you and we're operating with your anointing, trusting in you for it to happen. We thank you that there will be recovery, there will be freedom, and people will wake up well, people will start to feel good, and there'll be a freedom to set other people free in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And so, Jesus, he arose over his mother-in-law, and he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and left her immediately. She arose and began to serve them. Isn't that amazing? The anointing upon Jesus causes other people to serve. And so his availability is appealing to people. They're like, please come. Won't you come and help? You know, when the anointing is on your life, people will need you. So you have to make yourself available. But it's not you. Remember that. It's the Spirit of God on you. And so if you are going to make yourself available, you will find an increase of the anointing. If you're going to hide away, there's not going to be a need for the anointing. So when people are hurting and sick and going through difficulties and they say, please come and help, there's a fever. Or you hear there's a fever, don't say to them, all right, just take a few tablets, we'll see you next week. It's like, hey, can I come over and just pray for you? When you're available, you'll start to see the anointing increase and you start to see God break through. You needed anointing to listen to this preach, I told you, eh? So availability. And then he activates Peter's mother-in-law, and she ends up, and the word for serve them is diakonos. She starts deaconing as the anointing comes upon her. And so, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Come on. That same anointing is available to us, guys. And demons also came out of many people crying, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and he would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. Look at this. And the people sought after him and they came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Isn't that amazing? So folk, the aim, and this is the title of my message, is the cure for aimlessness. When the anointing is upon your life, you know what your life is for. You know what the anointing's for. You know what the purpose is for. And God says, "Seek first my kingdom, and all these other things will be added." When you seek first his kingdom, you're seeking first his anointing, you're seeking first Jesus, you're seeking first the Holy Spirit. He comes upon you and he starts to use you. Who wants to be used by him? But notice this. His aim wasn't just for the audience, but he also went to desolate places. Because he knew that to be alone with his Father was the thing that was going to increase the anointing upon his life. And while everyone was saying, "We want you to ourselves," he said, "The Father wants me to himself, and I'm going to go be with him." And so when there's this desire in your heart to be with the Father, guaranteed, there's an increase of his anointing. And when it comes, it's not just for you, it's for everyone.